We're still in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. Last time we spent the whole lesson studying why we do not apply all the Ten Commandments to the New Testament age, meaning primarily why we do not apply the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. We gave several scriptural references why we do not do that. But to kind of finish that lesson off, I'd like to give some of the reasons why we do study the Old Testament. Just because everything doesn't apply to us does not mean that we do not study the Old Testament and that we're not indeed in debt to the Old Testament for many of the principles and elaboration upon the principles that we know to add to our knowledge. In Romans, the 15th chapter, and the fourth verse, the Apostle Paul makes a very striking statement there. Romans 15:4. In the third verse he says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Now this is a quotation from Psalm 69:9. And so after he makes that statement about that Old Testament scripture that applied to Christ, then he says in the fourth verse, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So that, if we had no other reason at all, that would be enough reason there for us to study all of the Old Testament scriptures. For he says, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. They have a very definite purpose and reason for having been written that applies to us. They're written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the purpose of the Old Testament Scriptures did not end just with the Old Testament age, but they were written for our learning also, and we have a positive New Testament statement to that effect. We're to learn something from them. We're to gain patience and hope, or rather patience and comfort, through the Scriptures. And then we then have hope as a result of that. Again, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 10:11, where another positive statement is made. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the terrible mistakes that Israel made by turning against God, by committing idolatry and other sins. And as he quotes and elaborates upon these things, in the 11th verse he says, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now this scripture very definitely teaches us here that those things written in the Old Testament, the things that happened right over there in the book of Numbers and in the Old Testament right along the area where we're now studying, he says they happened unto them for ensamples, that is, examples for us. And they are written for our admonition. Now, the word admonition here means warning. They are written for our warning. In Romans, he says they're written for our learning. Here he says they're written for our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So very definitely then, another positive statement in the New Testament relating to the fact that the Old Testament Scriptures are for us also. There's benefit there. There's learning and there's warning and there's example there for us. Again, we read in 2 Timothy 3:14-17, where this same Apostle Paul made a statement unto Timothy that very definitely tells us something about the Old Testament Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, begin with verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now he tells Timothy from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures. He's not talking about the New Testament there at all. He's talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't even exist at the time Timothy, from a child, knew what he calls the scriptures, Holy Scriptures. But he says that they're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the learning we have from the Old Testament, they're written for our learning, they're written for our admonition, they're for our example. Here he says they're able to make thee wise. You take all of this and couple it with the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and he says that they're then make thee wise unto salvation. And he goes on in this passage, in the next verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now here again, when he says all Scripture, that includes the Old Testament Scriptures, because he is, in this context, talking about those Scriptures. So you see, it's not only nice for us to study them, and profitable for us to study them, but it's obligatory that we do it, because he says very plainly that they're given by inspiration of God, and that they are proper for these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now, doctrine is the things that we teach that form the basis of our faith. Reproof is to point out error. They're profitable to point out error. Correction means that they're profitable to show how to correct the error once it's pointed out. And for instruction in righteousness are then the general things that have to do with our living to be well-pleasing to God. That the man of God may be perfect, and the other translation says that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So these Scriptures are necessary then if you want to be perfected, and if you want to be thoroughly furnished to all good works, these Scriptures are necessary to know. And then we look at this same book, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, the same writer tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That scripture teaches us that there are things about the word of truth that have to be rightly divided, that is, they have to be properly applied. And we know that this Bible falls into at least three dispensations of time, and they have to be applied to the proper dispensation. But the great principles of God apply to all dispensations, the things that are great principles. And we know what applies to us because the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament. Now, we don't have anything that we have to go back to the Old Testament just for our sole means of documentation to get, because the New Testament quotes from it. And when we have the New Testament making a reference there, then we are free to know that then is intended for us. Now, anytime the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, the writer of the New Testament assumes that you know that Old Testament quotation. He assumes that you know the context, and that you're able then to fully comprehend the reference that he makes to that Old Testament scripture. So there are many, many reasons then for us to study the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that it's a dead book, that it does not apply. It does apply in many, many ways. All those principles apply. There are some laws that were given that applied to peculiar situations and to specific times that do not apply to us today, just like we have some laws today that did not apply then. Today, for example, we commune on the first day of the week. There's no law where they did that in the Old Testament. You couldn't say, well, if God had a law for one age, it had to be for another, because it just didn't apply. Some things we have today do not apply then, just like some things they had then do not apply to us. But this is where being able to rightly divide the truth comes in. So now that we've covered that point about establishing why we should study the Old Testament, even though some things do not apply to us, then let us get on with our study in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. We've gotten through the giving of the Ten Commandments. We've spent about three lessons now talking about the things pertaining to the Ten Commandments. So now we want to begin at the point where the giving of the Ten Commandments is over, verse 22. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. Now Moses is talking to the nation of Israel as they are camped on the plains of Moab, which are on the banks of the Jordan River, shortly before they are to cross over into the Canaan land. He's talking to a generation that many of whom had not experienced all of the transactions in the wilderness. They had not experienced the receiving of the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, and he's reminding them of what happened. So they'll be fully prepared to go over into the land and then to take up the duties that are the result of them being God's children and inheriting his land of promise. So in verse 22 he says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire." Talking about the Ten Commandments now. "Of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me." Now we discussed this before about the two tables of stone. The fact that it's thought that the first four commandments which have to do with God and the duties to God were written on the first table. And the second six commandments, which have to do more with the commands of man to man, are written on the second table. He gave these then to Moses. "And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth." Now these are the elders of the tribes. They went to Moses, and they said, "Look, we've seen all this now. We've heard God. We know that he lives. We've experienced all of these things." And they're going to tell Moses now that they've had all they can take of this majestic presence of God. "Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die." They just put it to Moses like this. We're not able to stand the greatness of God's presence anymore. If we hear it anymore, we can't live. We'll die. Why should we die? "For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Simply saying nobody before us has ever experienced this and been able to live through it. And so they're expressing their fear then that we too will not be able to anymore endure the presence of God, this great fire, hear his voice, and continue to live. So this is what they ask Moses to do in verse 27. "Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it." So they're kind of making an agreement with Moses, and telling Moses, "You be our mediator. You go near and hear what God has to say. You hear all that he has for us to do. Then you come and tell us, and we'll do everything that he tells you for us to do." And Moses, as he relates the story, says in verse 28, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me." Now we have to remember this, that the Lord does hear everything that we say. He hears all of our words. Whether he approves of them or whether he does not approve of them, he hears what we say. And as Jesus said, that a man is going to have to give an account for every word that he utters on the day of judgment. And he heard what they said here. "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they've spoken." Now, God was pleased with what they said. He was pleased for Moses to be the mediator. He was pleased to tell Moses what they were to do and then let Moses relate it to them. That's a part of God's plan. So he was pleased with what they said. And he says in verse 29, Oh, that there were such an heart in them. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now this is an expression that I'm sure God has had toward many, many, many people at many different times. Here's a person or here's a group of people who express a strong and sincere desire to want to follow God, where you want to do what's right. They say, you just teach us what that Bible says. You just give us God's Word and we're ready to receive it. We're ready to do. And right there would be the time to say this right here. Oh, that there were such an heart in them. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to truly have the heart in you to do it. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. We've seen many people make fair beginnings and seem to have a strong intent desire to serve God and want to just really be absolutely diligent and sincere and open and above board and really get down to the business of serving God. And you do not know whether that person is going to follow through or not. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. And the result of that would be, he says, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So he says in verse 30 to Moses, go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. So here was the agreement then. God is going to speak unto Moses all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. And then Moses will teach them that they may do them in the land that he's going to give. So everything that Moses taught them was to be something that he had received from God. And everything that he received from God, he was to teach them. And we see then God using this method in many and various times. This is the method through which the prophets taught the people. God inspired the prophets. He taught them. And then they in turn relayed their teaching on to the people. We had this in the early days of the New Testament church. The apostles there were miraculously inspired. And they received what they were to receive from God through the Holy Spirit. And then they in turn relayed this to those who would read the New Testament, or those who would hear their teaching. Peter says that no prophecy cometh by private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this means that these writings weren't just given because somebody sat down and decided to meditate and do some writing. They only were given as a result of the Holy Spirit moving them to do this. That is, God giving them the inspiration to do it. So this is not a little temporary way now. God has used this method very much since the time of Moses and during the time of Moses to let one person be the mediator or to be the prophet or to be the mouthpiece through which he then relays the message to others. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, isn't that plain? If we could just be that very simple and plain. This is getting down on about the first grade or even lower levels as far as simplicity goes. But this is where people miss it. This is where people miss the boat right here and missing the most simple, basic of all teachings. And we're getting into some very simple, basic teachings now. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God commanded you. That sounds so simple, and it is simple. Nothing complicated about that. Do as he commanded you. He says, do not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, does that sound like that God has a lot of different ways in which people can please him? That it doesn't make too much difference about how we go about pleasing God? Does that sound like that at all? He says, don't turn to the right hand nor to the left hand. There's not all these different, many, many ways to serve God. There wasn't then and there isn't now. He says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Do simply as he's commanded you. Verse 33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now, not only is it not enough, then, to just observe his commandments, and not turn to the right or to the left, but you shall walk in all the ways which he's commanded. Any way that he has commanded, all of them, you're to take them and follow them. So we follow all the ways, and we do not deviate to the right or to the left in the ways that he's commanded you. Now, that's very, very simple. That's one of the last things the people had taught them just before they possessed the land of Canaan. You walk in all the ways of God, and you don't deviate to the right nor the left. And when you do that, he says, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now, he has many promises that if they disobeyed him, that if they went into idolatry, that he would destroy them. But he also has promises like this one, that they would do well, that they would live long in this land and possess it, if they obeyed him. So, beginning in chapter 6, he just elaborates now on some of these basic principles, and they are so basic, but they are so necessary. If we miss this, no use going any further, because this is some of the most basic thing that we can ever learn right here tonight. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. Now, this is Moses talking. God commanded Moses to teach these things to the people. What are they? They are commandments. And this word here for commandment means precept, and it also means charge. The charges that were given. They are the statutes. And as we said it before, the word statutes means decreed limits. Limits upon man's behavior and activity that have been set down in a decreed form. And the judgments. And judgments are ordinances. They are also laws given by a judge, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now, one of the things that went along with the giving of these commandments was that they might fear the Lord thy God. Now, this word fear can have several shades of meaning. It doesn't mean to just live in a morbid dread of God, but it also includes the idea of holy reverence and respect. Fear includes the idea of respect for God. And if you don't have any respect for something, you don't have any fear for it. And it doesn't have much meaning to you. But the more respect and the more reverential awe that you can have for something, the more meaning it has to you, and the more then your life's going to be dedicated to it. That you may fear then the Lord thy God, to keep his statutes and commandments. And then he says, that thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Here's another principle about God's laws is, they're not just something to start off for a little while of our life, and then we forget about God and go our way and say, well, we've done our part. They're to be done all the days of your life. There never comes a time in your life in which you can say, well, I've sufficiently served God and I can quit now. I don't have to serve him anymore. I can stop. Never does that time ever come. His laws are to be kept all the days of our life. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now he says to hear, O Israel, and observe to do it. It's not just enough to hear. Hearing is necessary. Hearing is imperative. But it's not just enough to hear. You must hear and observe to do it. There are things to be done as a result of what we hear. This is another great fallacy that people fall into. Some of them like to hear, but they have no intent of doing. They have no intent whatsoever of what they hear causing them to make any kind of changes or any kind of doing. I talk to people sometimes about medical problems, and I tell them, now, unless you make some changes, you're not going to be successful. There has to be some changes brought about, because if you could get along without making any changes, then you wouldn't be having any problem. And so it is. Unless we're willing to make some changes, it's not going to do us very much good to hear. He says, hear and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, and you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers promised thee, in the land that floweth milk and honey. That's talking about the land of Canaan. They were on the verge of crossing over into that land. Now in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now that's the very first thing right there. That's the first truth to know. The first truth to believe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's the first thing. If you don't ever learn anything else, you must know this first before anything else will do you any good. There is only one Lord. Now, if there is only one Lord, what does that cause us to conclude? One God created the heavens and the earth. So what? What does that mean? One God put us here. One God has laws for us. One God's going to determine whether or not we're righteous or unrighteous. One God's going to judge us. What does that mean? What does that do to us? So what? Well, the next statement explains it. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. If there's just one God, then he's the one to love. And you notice one peculiar thing about God is, as different from all other rulers, he commands to be loved. He demands it. Love him with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And so if believing and knowing that the Lord our God is one God, if that's the first truth, then to love him is the first duty. And I'd like to quote from a statement that our Savior made in Matthew 22, right along this very same line. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind. Another one, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you know, we said the two tables of the law, the first table contained the commandments to serve God, how to worship God. Thou shalt have no other God before me was the first one. Thou shalt not have any idols is the second one. Graven image or anything likening anything heaven and earth is the second one. The third one is not to bear the name of the Lord in vain. And the fourth one is to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's the first great commandment right there. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second was like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Then we have the other six commandments, which are the second tables. One was about obeying the parents, to not kill, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not bear false witness, and to not covet. All those have to do with your neighbor. And so we see then when he says that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, what he has done in is to sum up the two commandments, the two basic types of commandments. One is pertaining to your worship to God. The other is pertaining to your duties to your fellow man. Now, again, we'd like to notice this same statement in Mark 12, verse 28 through 34, where it's quoted again in a little different way. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Must have been a popular question. Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. See, we're quoting now from our verse in Deuteronomy tonight. He includes that as a part of the commandment, to hear that the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Notice he puts four things in here. He adds mind in here. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding. Note there the word understanding is put in the place of mind. And with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he entered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. We're talking about some of the most basic of all teaching right here. The fact that there's one God, and the fact that we're to love him with all their heart, and with all their mind, and with all their soul, and with all of our strength. The most basic of all teaching. Jesus said it's the first commandment. The first commandment. It's the first thing to know. It's the first thing to do. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the other six commandments in the Ten Commandments. Now, let's examine this a little bit more closely. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. What does it mean to love with all of the heart? Now, he also says, as Jesus quoted this, he says, with all your heart and with all your mind. Now, we think, first of all, his heart is our mind. It's our thinking process. It's the center of our being. But we're going to have to then differentiate between heart, as it's quoted by Jesus in Mark, and mind. And as I thought about this and tried to work out what it really does mean, to love him with all the heart probably means with all of your feelings. Every emotion that you're able to express or to feel should be directed towards being able to love God. All of your heart, all of our sensitivity, all of our higher being is encompassed and is devoted to the fact that we use it to love God with. Then he says, and with... Jesus doesn't say it, Moses doesn't say it here, but Jesus says, with all your heart, and then with all your mind. And as this person was restating the thing to Jesus, he said, with understanding. Now that, we know what that means. The understanding happens to be that part of us then that is able to reason, and that is able to grasp, and to know, and to apply, and to have wisdom, and knowledge, and understand. All of that then is to be dedicated also to the love of God. Our understanding to the love of God. Then the third thing he says is, with all thy soul. Now this word soul really means our life. That's what he means there when he says our soul, our life. And as I tried to comprehend, what could that mean, our life? We think about all of our very being. What kind of a position do we hold in the community? What kind of a reputation do we have? Where do we spend our time? What kind of friends do we have? What kind of a way do we go about our daily activities? What do we surround ourselves with? What kind of a life do we have? It's to be the kind of a life that is reflective of the fact that we love God. We use all of our life, all the influence that we have, to channel it toward the love of God. And the fourth thing he says then is with all of our might or with all of our strength. And this means our energy, our power, our ability to do. That too is directed toward God. And these things overlap. He's talking about heart and mind and soul and strength. They overlap. So that it really doesn't leave any part of us out. There's no part of us that is not to be dedicated to the love of God. And why not? There's only one. There's only one God. That's the basic root foundation of all Jewish and Christian teaching. There's never been any inkling of a hint of room for another God. There's one God. And you love Him. That's what it boils down to. This is the basic teaching here. And as Moses has finished giving the Ten Commandments, and is getting down more to the basic, specific things for them to do, he starts with this. As Jesus has asked, what's the great commandment? He quotes this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus comes right to this. And people jump and they say, oh, there's the great commandment. Jesus, he left out the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are not so great because there's the great one. But really, that's just simply a condensation of what the Ten Commandments stand for. The second was like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. That includes the rest of the Ten Commandments. Six commandments. I'd like to, just a moment, refer back to Romans while we're talking about that subject, and this is so close to what Romans says in Romans 13. And it shows us why it's important to keep the context. In Romans 13, as Paul is writing along here, beginning with the seventh verse, he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now you see, the first commandment is to love God. The second commandment is to love one another. Love your fellow man. That's what those last six commands are about. And so he says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. He quoted the commands that have to do with your neighbor. And if there be any other commandment, the context is talking about your duty to love. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So you see, when we get the context here, he's just quoting the second half of the Decalogue. When he's talking about loving your neighbor. If you want to talk about loving God, quote the first half. Now, I would like to point out that he didn't mention the command to honor the parents. And when he's talking about loving the neighbor, that's really a little bit of a different category from honoring the parents. Honoring the parents kind of comes in a separate category. But he does quote five of those last six commandments right here, and we see why he does it. And we quote this not to show that he's left anything out, but we quote it to show what he's put in and what these have application to. So when we say the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and might, and we say the second command is to love your neighbor, and then on these two commands hang all the law and the prophet, truly it is on these two commands that all the law and the prophets hang. Because when you take your duty to God and your duty to man, there is no more duty left. And that's what the law is about. So we're getting some very basic things here. Now let's go on with our text in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And not just enough to have a vague understanding about them. Be in your heart, he says. These words shall be in thine heart. They didn't have all the written books that we have today, they had them in their heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. They didn't have the books like we have today. So he says, you have them in your heart. You talk about them every chance you get. You talk about them while you're sitting in your house, while you're walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You teach them to your children. Write them on the posts of the gates. Write them on your wrists. Write them between your eyes. You have them in your heart. Now, when he says, thou shalt teach them diligence to thy children, some translate that word teach there as whet. You shall whet them. And to whet something is to sharpen it like you would a knife. And as you sharpen a knife, you sharpen it while on one side, and you sharpen it on another side, and you sharpen it from this angle and another angle, so that you get all of that knife sharpened just like you want it. You hone it down to a keen, fine edge, and maybe then put a point on it. And so when you're teaching your children, what he's saying is you teach them every opportunity you have, every angle that you can. While you're sitting down, while you're standing up, while you're walking, while you're laying down, you write them on the doorpost, write them on your forehead, write them on your hand. You whet them to your children. So that when you get through, that child will be just like a blade that's been keenly whetted and honed to a sharp and fine edge. That's the figure that he gives here. Now, when he says, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The word frontlet means a device that was worn on the forehead or the brow during prayer. And included with that was a little leather pouch that was called a phylactery. And in the phylactery, they put copies of the choicest scriptures. And invariably in the phylactery, as I understand it, this scripture was there. This scripture right here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is one of the primary scriptures to be put in the phylactery. And they also had a wristband, an armband, and they attached the phylactery to that also. And Jesus, in teaching the hypocrisy of these Pharisees, he said, you make broad your phylacteries. That is, they made a big, wide phylactery so that it would look like to everybody else they had a lot of scripture there, and they were really a diligent, devoted person that had spent a lot of time, and so they had to carry a bigger phylactery than anybody else. And Jesus uses that as to show that they're just doing what they're due to be seen of men and to make a big show. But it comes from this, the wearing of the phylactery on the arm and on the frontlet between thine eyes. In Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 3, we have a scripture that is closely kin to this. He says, my son, keep my words and lay out my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her.